and sing that melody line real good. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book, the Gospel of John. I'm extremely excited to start this study, and you know, I'll be learning it right along with you. A lot of people think that preachers just know everything. It ain't so. And we have to learn it just like you do. And so I'll be involved in studying this book of John here for the next several months. It's a glorious book. It is a book that many people read. New Christians read the book of John, and new Christians can get a tremendous amount of information and knowledge and faith from the book of John. And not only do new Christians benefit from studying this book, but also seasoned Christians can get a great deal. It's an extremely deep and profound book, in addition to being a very basic book about Jesus and about salvation in Him. So I think it'll be a wonderful study for us. I want us to focus, first of all, on the first five verses of John this morning. I'm going to spend a good bit of our service this morning giving you a little introduction to the book of John, and then we will cover these five verses. But let me just read them to you again. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Of course, John uses that phrase, the Logos, or the Word, to refer to Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the expression of God. And so, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So there you have the first five verses. Now we're beginning a study of the Gospel of John, and of course there are four Gospels in the Bible. We all probably know that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar in many ways. They cover a lot of the same events, and they give us a very thorough view of those events from three different set of eyes. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each give us a sort of a summary or a sketch of the life of Jesus. But the Gospel of John is quite different. John is not a comprehensive study of the life of Christ. John picks out certain events very selectively in order to prove that Jesus is the Son of God and that we should put our faith in Him. The Gospel of John is quite different than the other Gospels. John, for example, does not speak about the parables of Jesus. You see the parables in the other Gospels, and particularly in Matthew, but not in John. John does not talk about the temptation of Jesus, which the other Gospels do. He does not cover the astonishing miracle at the Mount of Transfiguration. He does not cover the inauguration of the Lord's table. John does not discuss the baptism of Jesus, although he alludes to it on occasion. John does not discuss the calling of the 12 disciples. So you can see that many of the events that are prominent in Matthew and Mark and Luke are not to be found in John at all. Most of what you do find in John is not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John covers things like the encounter with Nicodemus. That's the only place in all of the Gospels that you find that encounter. And also the encounter with the woman at the well. You won't find that in any other of the Gospels. Only in John do we find the resurrection of Lazarus. In John, we find the long discourses of Jesus with the Jews. And those are not found in the other Gospels. So John is quite a unique Gospel, and it in some ways, is important because of its uniqueness. Because it is different, then it's necessary for us to study John, in addition to the other three Gospels. As you can see by flipping through your Bible, there are 21 chapters in John's Gospel. However, the last 10 of those chapters cover the last week of Jesus' life. And there are several chapters right toward the end of the Gospel that are devoted to the night just before Jesus' death. So you see that a large portion of John's Gospel covers the very end of the life of Jesus. The book of John does not detail all of Jesus' miracles. Now, Jesus apparently performed hundreds and thousands of miracles while He walked the earth, but only seven of those miracles are recorded in John's Gospel. So you can see that John was very selective in discussing the miracles of Jesus. He selected miracles for the express purpose of teaching us something about Jesus. He didn't just race through the life of Christ and tell us about all the miraculous things that Jesus did. In fact, this would have been quite impossible, it seems, because it appears that the works of Jesus were virtually innumerable. Take a look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. See, that's a good place to start when you're starting to teach the book of John, isn't it? Go to the end. John 20 and verse 30. And it says there, "And many other signs truly did Jesus." Now, signs are another word for, that's what John called Jesus, miracles. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." You see, John is saying, look, I'm only telling you about seven of these, but there are many that He did that I have not recorded in this book. And then flip over to John 21 and verse 25. And it says there, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." So what I think John was saying there is, look, Jesus from dawn to dusk every day was performing miracles. He was doing good works. And it's absolutely impossible to try to record all of the things which He did, such as the greatness of the life that Jesus led. I'd like for you to take a look now at the purpose of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written for a very specific purpose, and John had this purpose in mind. It was written to serve as a foundation for faith in Jesus Christ. It was written specifically that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. Take a look at John 20 and verse 31, and I consider this to be the key verse, or the theme verse, if you will, in the book of John. John 20, verse 31, it says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." Now, you may remember that the book of Hebrews was a very good book, setting forth the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And that book showed point by point how Jesus Christ was superior to all of those Old Testament types that were found in Israel. And when we finished the book of Hebrews, many of you actually told me, and we couldn't help but have a very high and lofty opinion of Jesus Christ as a result of studying the book of Hebrews. It was about His greatness and His excellency. And when we study the Gospel of John, we are also going to see a very majestic Savior. The Gospel of John is going to drill home the point over and over that Jesus is not just a human being, but He is also the Son of God. He is God Himself, who has come to visit us in the flesh. Obviously, the deity of Christ is the central message of this gospel. I want you to take a look at our key verse again, John 20 and verse 31. It says, "But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Now, in this verse, John tells us why he is writing the gospel. He is writing the gospel, first of all, to show us that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that is, Jesus is the one who was promised in the Old Testament. That's what John means when he says, "I want to show you that Jesus is the Christ." He's the promised one. He is the deliverer. He is the fulfillment of that Jewish religion called Judaism. We've heard that 1,000 times in studying Hebrews and then Galatians, haven't we? And now the book of John is going to do the same thing. Jesus is the one who is fulfilling that old religion. He is the one that it was all about. And in many ways, the Gospel of John depicts Jesus as being the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament figures. Now, I want to take just a minute or two and review some of those types with you and show you how that John says Jesus is the fulfillment of those. You will remember that under the Old Covenant, that is the Mosaic Law, and under Judaism, the Jews had a temple. That temple was the central focus of their religion. Everyone came to the temple to worship. The priests served in the temple. You brought your sacrifices to the temple. All of the religious activity was in the temple. But look what Jesus said. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and in verse 19. And in John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Who was He talking about? Obviously, Himself. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But He spake of the temple of His body. So that's the first indication that the Gospel of John is going to show us that Jesus has replaced these old Jewish relics, the old types. Under the Old Covenant, they had a table of showbread. Do you remember? The table of showbread was in the what they called the holy place. Not the holiest place, but the holy place. And one of the items of furniture there was the table of showbread. And the priests ate of the bread that was placed, on a weekly basis on this table. But look what John's Gospel says. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 33. And in John 6, 33, it says, "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." So you see how Jesus is the real bread. Any bread that was found in the Old Testament, even the manna, even though it was real bread, it was only a type of the true bread, who is Jesus Christ, we discover in the book of John. Under the Old Covenant, there was an altar of incense. There was a bowl, I guess you'd say, of incense that they kept lit. And this incense would go on up before the Lord. And they kept this incense burning. It was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And it was a picture of intercession. It was a picture of prayers going up to God. And when you come to John 17, you will find that Jesus is the great intercessor. In John chapter 17, you have one of the sweetest passages in all of the Bible where Jesus prays for the disciples. And He prayed and He interceded for the disciples. But there's someone else that Jesus prayed for in John 17. Does anyone know who it is? Us. He prayed for us. Look at John 17:20. Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." So while Jesus was walking the earth, He uttered a prayer, and He prayed for you and me as believers. And so the book of John shows that Jesus is the Anointed One. He is the real temple. He is the real bread of life. He is the real light of the world. He is the real intercessor. He is the Christ to which all of those types pointed. The book of John proclaims Jesus as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament passages that promised a wonderful deliverer. There are many of these throughout the Old Testament. Let me just read you one in Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And John's Gospel says, see that man over there? This is the very one. His name is Jesus. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You see, that's the one that was promised in Isaiah. "And He gave Him that so whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'd like for you to go back to John 20 one more time. This is John 20 and verse 31. And you see there that these things were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. You see that, right? But you will also notice that John wrote these things so that you might believe that Jesus is what else? The Son of God. John writes in order to show us that Jesus is God Himself. Jesus is not merely a great prophet. Jesus is not merely a teacher. Jesus is not a created being. But we're going to find in John that Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is one with the Father, John is going to teach us. He is co-equal with the Father. To look at Jesus is the same as looking at the Father. The works of Jesus are the works of the Father. The words of Jesus are the words of the Father. And this is the message of the Gospel of John. So John writes his Gospel to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, that is, the Deliverer that was promised in the Old Testament, and He is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now, many people think that the purpose of this book is to win people to Christ, and surely it is. The Gospel of John has been printed millions of times, that little pocket New Testament Gospel of John. And people carry it around and they share the Gospel through the Gospel of John. And many people have been led to Christ through a reading and a looking at the Gospel of John. But in this particular verse, the word believing there is in the present tense. It's not in what they call the aorist tense in the Greek. But it's in the present tense, which implies that you may continue to believe. So it seems that John is writing his Gospel to believers, hoping that it will serve to further their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly it does. He will lay the foundation that we can place our faith to even a greater degree upon. And so the book of John is fruitful and beneficial not only for the lost, but also for those that are already saved, because it gives us something to latch on to. It serves as a foundation that we can lay our faith upon. You see, Christianity is not just believing anything or believing in nothing, but it's believing in something. It's believing what God has said. It's believing about the facts and the reality of Jesus Christ. When we finish our study of the book of John, if we receive it as we should, then our hearts should be filled with faith in this person, Jesus Christ. We should be willing to cast all of our confidence in Him and Him alone for salvation and for blessing and for eternal peace and joy. Jesus is the promised Christ. He is the Son of God. And as John will teach us later in the book, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the theme of the Gospel of John, I think it's very clear. The theme of the book of John is the deity of Christ. He is the Son of God. In this Gospel, and I think in this Gospel as nowhere else in the Bible, the Godhead of Christ is presented and spelled out. In this Gospel, we see the full unveiling of the divine glories of Christ Jesus, our Savior. In the very first verses of the Gospel, look at John 1, 1 and 2 and 3 again, we see Jesus dwelling with the Father before time began. And so, as we study this book, we should keep this theme in mind, and we should always see the divinity that shines through the human veneer of Jesus. Now, I want to just share with you a very few of the highlights of the Gospel of John that we're going to look at as we study this book. Of course, every word of Scripture is a highlight. Every word is important. But even in God's Word, it seems some of the words stand out from the others. And so let me point out a few of the highlights of the Gospel of John. And I would consider the first two verses in John chapter 1 as one of the highlights of this book. It's one that many of us know by heart. And the first two verses stand out as a majestic declaration of the deity of Jesus. Now, this is going to be what John is going to teach us throughout the whole book of John. But he starts in the first two verses and leaves no doubt that this man, Jesus Christ, was God Himself. These two verses declare the eternal existence of Jesus. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." They declare His eternal fellowship with the Father. He was with the Father. And they declare His co-essence with the Father, because it says He was God. It is in John's Gospel that John the Baptist announces that Jesus is the Son of God. So in this Gospel, we're going to see John the Baptist also pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It is John's Gospel that records the first public miracle of Jesus. Anybody know what that is? Turning the water into wine. That's found in John chapter 2, the first public miracle of Jesus. It is John's Gospel that teaches about regeneration. And of course, we find a personal example of the teaching of Jesus about regeneration in John chapter 3, where He spoke to a religious man named Nicodemus. And He told Nicodemus these famous words, "You must be born again." Well, that was Jesus' way of teaching that you must be born from above. There must be a quickening or a regeneration. There's really nothing that you can do, Nicodemus, but you must be born again. All of your religiousness is really not going to do it. It requires a new birth. Take a look at John chapter 5, and Jesus speaks again about this business of regeneration. John chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." So there you have another passage that is going to talk about regeneration or quickening. It is John's gospel that records the following great sermons or metaphors of Jesus. You've heard that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That was in the Gospel of John. And Jesus also said in the Gospel of John, "I am the light of the world." And He also said, "I am the door." And He also said, "I am the good shepherd." And He also said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And He also said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And He also said, "I am the true vine." And all of these are in the Gospel of John. So those are a few of the things that we will discuss when we proceed further in this great book. I'd like to give you just a brief outline of the book so that you sort of get a feel for the movement of the book, you know, where we're going with this thing. If we were to outline it, and there are many ways to outline, and there are hundreds of different outlines out there of the book of John, this is a simple one that I thought that we could all understand. We're first of all going to have the prologue of the book. That's sort of the introduction, although it's some very weighty things in this prologue. It's not useless material by any means, but the prologue is found in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And we're going to see the first few verses of that this morning, if I don't run out of time. Secondly, when we come to chapter 1 and verse 19, now we're going to have major point 2 in the book, and that is Christ's ministry to the nation of Israel. Now, you have to remember that Jesus never traveled up into Asia Minor like Paul did. He never went down into Egypt to preach. He never went east of the Jordan River to preach, but he preached in Israel. And the gospel was later to go to the Gentiles in a big way after his death, but his earthly ministry was largely a ministry to the Jews. And so we have 11 chapters of his ministry to the nation of Israel. So chapter 1 and verse 19 up to chapter 12 and verse 50, we're going to have Jesus' earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. Then when we get to chapter 13 and verse 1, we're going to have Christ's ministry to a very select group of people. And who was that? The disciples. Jesus spent a large part of the last week of His life ministering to His disciples. And so we're going to find in 13:1 up through chapter 17 and verse 26 that Jesus ministered to His disciples before His death. And then lastly, the last major point is Christ's ministry by His death and resurrection and His post-resurrection instructions to His disciples, and that's found in chapter 18, verse 1 through chapter 21 and verse 25. So there you have the outline that I presume I'll be following as we preach through this book. Now I want to take the last 10 minutes here and start in this great Gospel of John, and we're going to take it verse by verse. And I have entitled the sermon this morning in the last few minutes, "The Deity of Christ." I think you'll understand why when we read the first verse or two. There can be no doubt in the Scriptures about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is everywhere set forth and affirmed in the Bible, and especially it is clearly stated in the opening verses of John's Gospel. And let's take a look at it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, the first thing that I see in reading that is that Jesus existed before the time of creation. Does everybody focus on that and see that? When it says, in the beginning, it is talking about the beginning of the heavens and the earth. It sort of reminds you to the first verse of the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the Gospel of John sort of starts off just like the book of Genesis. And John says, in the beginning, that is, at that moment of creation. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. This very clearly suggests that Jesus already existed whenever the heavens and the earth were created, you see. He was there. Jesus was not a created being. Jesus simply already existed at the time of creation, and that is the message of the first six words. In the beginning was the Word. And of course, this suggests that Jesus is eternal. Jesus is not something finite like everything else is that is created. But Jesus is eternal. He had no beginning. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist. Now this, many religions believe that Jesus is some kind of an emanation from God, or He is a creation of God. This is not what the Bible teaches. Now, the human mind cannot conceive of such a thing as there being something that's eternal. God has created us with finite minds in a finite world, and our perception is that all things have a beginning. And that is true with respect to all created things. All things do have a beginning. That is, all things except God. God is the everlasting one. He is, the Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting. All things spring from God, but He springs from nothing. Now the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke trace the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew, just for your information, traces the human genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham. And Luke traces the human genealogy all the way back to who? Adam. That's amazing to me. But John never gives a genealogy. Why do you think that is? It's because John portrays Jesus not so much in His humanity, but in His divinity. Remember, John portrays Jesus as the Son of God, so there is no genealogy of Jesus in John. There is no divine genealogy. Jesus always existed. He was never created. He was always God. Now I want you to now see that Jesus was a separate person from all eternity. You will notice that it says, and the Word was with God. Now, this teaches us that God has always existed with separate and distinct personalities. There was never a time when God was only one person. God was always three persons. And that's why it says Jesus was with God in eternity. There was never a time when Jesus was just a thought or an idea in the mind of the Father. That's a false idea. Jesus was always a real person who lived with God. That's why it says, and the Word was with God. There was an eternal fellowship between the Father and the Son, and they were with each other. Of course, we also know from other scriptures that there is a third person in the Godhead. That third person is not mentioned in the first part of John here, but there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and each of these persons are eternal persons, and each of them were with each other in eternity past. That is why it says, and the Word was with God. Now, this is obviously quite a high honor to be with God in eternity before the creation of the world. And that is what is said about Jesus in these first two phrases. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But unless there should be any confusion about the matter, John goes on to clarify that not only was Jesus existing at the time of creation, and not only was He with God the Father before creation, but also, the next phrase says, He was God. It would be a horrible error to conclude that Jesus was something less than God. It is not correct to conclude that Jesus was somewhat less than the Father. Jesus was not less than the Father. Jesus was God just as the Father was God. And the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying when He said, I and the Father are one. And it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Why? Jesus was claiming to be God. The Bible teaches that there is one God, and there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of these persons are God. In this verse, two of the persons of the Godhead are mentioned. It is the first of many clear statements in the Gospel that Jesus Christ is God. It is not enough to say that Jesus is a God or that Jesus is God-like. That would not be correct. He is more than that. Jesus is God. And of course, I would suggest to you that our salvation depends on this great truth, because we have not so much offended our fellow men, and we haven't offended the angels so much, but we have offended God. Our sins are sins against God. Our trespasses are against the holiness of God. As sinners, we have waved our fists in God's face, and we need a Savior who is both God and man. That's what the book of Hebrews taught us. The fact that Jesus was God Himself makes His atonement of infinite value. It makes His atonement effective. Had salvation been possible by the death of an angel or by the death of some other created being, then I suppose that God would have done so. But salvation was not possible except God should come and die Himself for the sins of His people. And therefore, the deity of Christ is a crucial element in the plan of salvation. It is not just a nice bit of trivia that Christ is God. It is vital to our salvation. And John lays the groundwork for salvation by declaring that the One who became incarnate and who eventually died on a cross was none other than God Himself. Well, I'm not near through, but I'm going to stop there because it's 2 minutes after 12. Now, the next time we pick up, we're going to see that Jesus is the Creator, and that you'll see that clearly in verse 3. All things were made by Him. In fact, I'll pick up and finish here in the afternoon, and then we'll read a little bit in the Gospel of John this afternoon. Okay? All right, we're a little late, so let's just stand here, and we'll ask a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our lunch for us. Our Heavenly Father, now we come to You. We thank You for another great book of the Bible that You've laid before us, for us to look at closely, for us to study, for us to make a part of us. We ask for Your help in so doing. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. We thank You for the fact that God Himself came to die for us.